Okay, let's go for it. So we start a new sermon season today. The future marches in. You know, as a minister, as a pastor, perhaps the number one question I get asked by people who come to see me is this. What is it that God wants me to do? Does that resonate with anyone here this morning? A question that you sometimes ask the Lord. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Well, there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news, let's start with the bad news, let's get it out of the way. The bad news this morning is this. If you're hoping to get a complete guidance system from the Lord within one sermon lasting a few minutes, dream on. You're allowed to laugh. But we're going to make a start this morning. That's the good news. We're going to make a start this morning. I know some of you looking up there are veterans at hearing the Lord's voice. You have it all figured out and you can give us some great pearls of wisdom. And that's amazing. But I'm sure even if you're a veteran in discerning what we think the Lord may be saying, it's always a think. It always involves faith. We never really know for sure. We have a choice to make and then we have an action to take in hearing God's voice, don't we? And in discerning what God wants to do in our lives brings us to a place of choice, brings us to a place of decision. For some people, it may be a simple decision what to wear today. You know, do I wear my black shirt, or my black shirt? Okay, tough choices. For other people, it's a bit more than that. Do you go in and see a teacher about the way your child is, you think, being bullied at school? It's a big choice, which will lead to an action, which will have a ripple effect. You get the picture. You know all of this. Maybe even better than I do. But there's an action we need to take. And that's the thing. While it still remains a choice, we're still relatively on safe ground, aren't we? But it's when it becomes an action. That's when we start stepping out in faith. And faith really kicks in. There's a story of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread, buttons and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. Okay, so she had her guidance system all figured out. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. Why do you toss the stick up more than once? Someone asked. Because, replied the woman, it keeps pointing to the left. And I want to take the road on the right. She then dutifully kept throwing the stick into the air until it pointed the way she wanted to go. Now, make a dangerous statement, so please don't quote me out of context, but I hope it will help. The danger is we can even be like that woman when it comes to reading the Bible. In a way, you can make this Bible say whatever you want it to say. And I think we're on dangerous ground when it comes to that, where we don't understand the actual historical context of the things we're reading. And we only pull out sound bites out of the Bible, yeah and there. But we do go to the Bible when we need guidance, don't we? In fact, I say to people all the time, and if you have ever counseled anybody with a point of guidance in one's life, it's this: get Scripture. You've given that advice. I'm sure you've given that advice. Get Scripture. So, the thought behind this new sermon series, The Future Marches In, is this. It's trying to answer the question, what does God want to do in my life? Now, we shape our existence by the decisions we make. Life is full of decisions. We make hundreds of decisions. You've made decisions today. You've made a decision to come here this morning. You made a decision where to sit. You made a decision whether or not you are going to be on time. I know that's debatable, but usually we make the decision the night before. Am I going to listen when the alarm goes off, or am I going to press snooze? That's usually made the night before, isn't it? He made a decision on how we respond to worship. We make a decision on how we respond to when we feel challenged or bent out of shape. These are all decisions we make. We make a decision what we're going to eat. Are we for breakfast? Am I going to have a big fry up before I come and preach to you? Or are we going to stick with a healthy banana this morning? We make a decision during the week of praying and fasting. Are we going to stick with the fast? Or when the hunger pangs kick in and when you think of toast, hot toast with salted butter from the West Country melting on the toast and your whole mouth just starts to water. We make decisions about these kinds of things, don't we? Well, some of us do. And again, our decisions, our choices, depending on the size of them, have consequences. Now, some will have it that we are the sum of our previous decisions. You are the sum of our previous choices. Now, there's an element of truth in that, and you would get scripture, and you'd get preachers that would say, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And some would say it's all about choice. I'm not negating choice. Choice is part of it. But I think if we have to take the whole view of God's Bible, His Word, if you have to take a broader view of God's guidance system, it comes down to more than choice. Choice has something to do with it. Our personal decisions have something to do with it. But it also comes down to God's sovereign will. Have you discovered that? That you can, I've tried it. I've tried to align things perfectly. Oh yes, it's going to work. It's all aligned. But God's sovereign will just comes flooding in. And it's at those points we have the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And something I've discovered when people come and talk to me about making decisions in their life, and this is the thing I've discovered, and this discovery I want to challenge. Oh, not another challenge, but it's a good challenge. You'll like this challenge. Okay. What usually happens is when we have a decision to make, we kind of break all habits and try and start to form new ones. So if we weren't in the habit of waking up 5 minutes earlier to pray, all of a sudden we are, because we're desperate. We need a word from the Lord. If we weren't in the habit of reading the Bible, we suddenly are. If we weren't in the habit of going to life group or prayer meetings or church regularly, we suddenly go out in a form of desperation. And nothing wrong with that. Please do all of that. And please do all of that repeatedly and over and over and over again until Jesus comes again. So I'm not saying don't do that. Please don't send me an email and say, you said don't pray and read the Bible. Did I say that? No, thank you very much. Okay, just to get that one out the way. But I'm wondering, is there a better approach? Do you wonder, is there a better approach? Could it be that God's will is meant to be a way of life rather than an emergency support system? This is where we're going with the Future Martyrs Inn. Now, rather than an emergency support system, SOS, save our souls, give me divine direction. Lord, I need an answer by tomorrow, 1 o'clock lunchtime. We've all been there, haven't we? And then we say, okay, Lord, I'm giving you till. Have we done that? I've done that. Lord, I really need an answer to this prayer. I'm giving you to Wednesday. Lord, I'm really, you know, I'm just fed up by the way you are working now in my life. I'm giving you to Wednesday. And I find that Wednesday comes, Wednesday goes. And the thing that's changing and has to change is me. I can't get that song out of my head. Thank you, Andrew and Sherry. This is how I fight my battles when I'm surrounded by you. This is how we get into God's will for our lives. When we're surrounded by Him, He's not an emergency button we quickly press and the AA comes to our rescue and puts us back on the road. Yes, He does that. But there's more to His will than that. Maybe some of you are in a place where you don't have a decision to make, so this isn't really applying to you. Well, that's okay. You will get to a place of having to make a decision. I can rest assure you of that. And I'm not sure as Christians, if we have to be really honest with ourselves, that we're always great decision makers. Sometimes, could it be, I just put it out there, just float it out there, could it be that we make permanent decisions based on temporary situations? So I'm fed up today, so I'm going to make a permanent decision to change my life and go live on a remote island. I'm just tired of people. I'm moving away. Hasta la vista, baby. Goodbye. And we make a permanent decision based on a temporary problem. We make a permanent decision based on a temporary emotional response. And that's one thing I find in making decisions for the Lord. It really has nothing to do with emotions. Lord, I don't feel like it. Yes, the Lord cares, but our feelings for doing something for the Lord is way down the list when it comes to obedience. That's why we have the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses, depending what translation you're reading, all understanding. That's why we need the peace of God in our hearts to rule and to reign in our hearts. Because sometimes the decisions God calls us to make are difficult. They bend us out of shape. It's not the way society does it. It's not the norm. Everybody else isn't making decisions like that. I may have shared this with you before. It's just come to mind, so maybe I should share it with you. Big decision at the end, towards the end of Bible college ministry interview. So it's part of a particular denomination. All my friends had gone for interviews. Now, this was the day before mobile phones, and we had one call box in the men's residence that sometimes worked and sometimes didn't. So if the call came, it was definitely of God. And the Lord said to me not to do that. Don't go the usual route, but to trust Him. And my friends saying, come on. We've all got our interviews, we're all going, and then they come back from there. We've all got our churches. What about you? I'm not bragging, I was top of my class. It's called cum laude in South Africa, it's like a first year. I was the guy who got the prize for Christian leadership, character, loyalty to the college, and outstanding academics. Nothing to do with me, I'm stupid. It was only God. Said, you're the guy that's earmarked. Why don't you? I said, no. My friends twisted my arm. I went for the interview. Emotionally. Oh, I can't let my friends down. What am I doing? This is what we do. 4 years I've been working, night and day. Planting a Baptist church, involved in a Pentecostal church, on the college children ministry, drama team, and on their team, which was called the Revival Team, ministering throughout Cape Town, plus studying at the same time, holding a part-time job at the college and in the world to raise funds to study. I've been working very hard, getting very little sleep for 4 years. This is it. I went for the interview. It was the best interview of my life. I was made the best offer ever, and the career plan was amazing. The finances were great. I could even buy the car I wanted. It was fantastic. And the guy said, I said to the guy, I'll phone you in a week. I walked out of there and I knew this was emotional. It feels great. Man, it looks successful. And the Lord said, no, phone that head guy, big guy in the movement, and let him down. I was literally shaking on the phone, on that one little call box. I waited my turn in the queue, and I phoned, and I said, I'm letting you down. I'm not taking you up. Silence. I said, are you there? He just said, I'm listening. man, I was thought I've thrown it away. The Lord said, I've done the right thing. Wait on me. I want to change you. And after graduation day, and after all the fun of it, I was walking around the campus on the outside. It was a hot summer's day in December. And I felt the Lord put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, I've got you. Don't worry about this. I've got you. You're my son. He said, you've spent 4 years gaining a good Bible college education, because that's what it was at the best, a good Bible college education. He said, but I'm going to teach you now. Remember the day, it was literally like God, my Father, walking with me on a big field full of Port Jackson trees. It's an alien plant in South Africa, thanks to the Australians, which gives hay fever in the summer months. I was walking around there. Part of my work detail at college was to dig those trees out. A church contacted me from Bloemfontein. That's where Isabel comes from. I didn't have a desire to go to Bloemfontein. It's in the middle of nowhere. Didn't even have a proper shopping center. It's like 8 o'clock at night comes, everything's closed. Hey, I'm from Cape Town, it's 24/7. Like, where's the coffee shop? It's midnight, I want to go out with my friends. I'm not going to Bloemfontein, it closes at 8 o'clock at night. And I get a call out of nowhere on this call box in the men's dormitories. And there's a shout, Kevin! Call! And it's a call to say that there's a church that had heard of me. And they believe God has shown them I'm the perfect person to come to them. They've never been there. I've been to Bloemfontein once for the army and I vowed never to go again. So come up and meet us. Took the Greyhound, which has got nothing to do with races. It's a bus, a coach. 12-hour journey. I arrived, met the people, had a barbecue with them. It was right. It was right. Little did I know that in Bloemfontein I'd have some of my greatest moments in life and some of the most devastating, painful moments. But the church and the ministry grew and impacted the city. I didn't plan on saying any of that because I had 2 points to preach and that wasn't it. You see, could it be that God is more interested with who we are rather than what we do? It's called as human beings, not human doings. Let's just work through this really quickly. There's the next slide. Thank you, Julian. About Anna, a wonderful prophetess, the daughter of Peniel. You may recognize the name Peniel from where? Jacob wrestled with God. His name came to Israel. Tribe of Asher. And she was very old. And she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at the very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And we know that to be Jesus. Her father's name, Peniel, which is also the place name. And in this context, names are important. Spirit-inspired man to write this, it must be important. This is where genealogies become important. Part of the meaning of Israel is God is victory. And this is what this 84-year-old woman had seen in her life. She was a prophetess. Bible scholars tell us that she had learned to hear the voice of God. She had learned to hear the voice of God from her father. Peniel, father's name, means vision of God. This 84-year-old woman, her lifestyle, who she was, more than what she did, teaches us an amazing lesson this morning. She was trained to look for and hear about the kingdom and not to look with her natural eyes. Yeah, the woman was in the temple courts, day in and day out. She saw plenty of parents bring in their babies and their children. Yet she never had a baby or a child of her own. She never had the privilege of, I suppose they didn't change nappies in those days, whatever they did. Names are significant in the Bible. Of the tribe, so Anna, the daughter of Peniel, vision of God. Of the tribe of Asher. Asher means happy. Now that sounds like ashes, but it actually means happy. So here we're getting a place that talks about wrestling with God, and God is victory. From a tribe, which means happy. From a place where one Jacob wrestled with God, but the meaning of Anna's father's name was vision of God. At 84 years of age, I submit to you, she must have had at least a couple of occasions where she wrestled with God. And how did she come out? Seeking the Lord and speaking His word. Seeking the Lord and speaking His word. She was of the happy tribe. She had every reason to be depressed. She had every reason to be downcast. She had every reason to speak out misery. And life hasn't turned out how I expected it to turn out. And feel sorry for me. I see all these parents with their babies coming into the temple, and God hasn't done it for me. He took my husband in my youth. That wasn't her words. Her words were victorious. Her words were words of the kingdom. Her words were words of happiness. Her words were words of blessing. Could it be that God is looking into our lives as we embark on His future that He has for us, and He's saying, you know, it's not about what we do. That's not the most important thing. It's about who we are. And it's not always about what we do, but it's about why we do it. In conclusion, Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Our hearts can be deceptive at the best of times. It has been said that there's two reasons people do things. The reason they tell you and the real reason. Could it be that we've got to do God's why before we do God's what? That we've got to have a pure motive in our heart, like Anna, the prophetess. She could have rehearsed her disappointment. But I believe today, in conclusion, we need some Annas here at BHBC who will pray, who will fast, who will listen to the voice of God in spite of their own personal sorrow and grief. We need every generation in this church. We've got a vision for that. You heard all about it earlier on. But we also need a generation of Annas who will declare, my bones might creak, and I may not be around much longer, But I will not waste one day of the life God has given me. Anna's life was a wonderful example of a life not wasted. An incredible example of a woman who stayed close to the Lord, to hear His voice, to be His mouthpiece. She was not defined by pain. She was not defined by disappointments and setbacks in her life. She was defined by prayer, by fasting, by worshipping, by who God made her to be. Anna will be remembered for recognizing Jesus. Will you be remembered for recognizing Jesus? In conclusion, if you can go to my last slide, please. Cut through my points. I've thought it, and that's the slide you want. As your guide, God will teach you His way. Psalm 25:9. Good thing to take notes of or take a photo of. It's also in the life group notes for this week. Keep His eye upon you. Isn't that amazing? God's got His eye on you. Give you His counsel. The Holy Spirit's the best counselor. Correct your course if you start to drift. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do. Get moving. God steers a moving vehicle. In fact, I was going to preach on this. I'm not going to now. But the millennial generation is a generation that is very criticized. I love the millennials. In fact, yesterday doing some shopping, I got a free newspaper, and it happened to be the Telegraph, and in it, because I was going to preach on millennials, I just never got there, the headline, one of the little headlines by Byron E. Gordon said, "It's time to embrace millennials. They might be the best generation yet." And in it, one of the points was, what is not to love about a generation that values above all kindness and empathy? Well, one thing about the millennials is that they have a difficult time making a decision. And one of the reasons why they have a difficult time making a decision is because perhaps they have the most choices by far that any of us have ever faced. I know when I left school, the choice was, if you had enough money, you went to uni. If you didn't have money, you went to work. Now today, you have choices of a gap year, a year out, a spiritual retreat year, a year in Malaysia. We have all these choices. Like the Netflix generation. What am I going to choose? And something they say about millennials is the problem of choices is they're also scared that they're going to make the wrong choice, so they'd rather not make a choice. You may be scared you make the wrong choice. God will steer a moving vehicle, and if we drift, He will direct your course. Hallelujah. If you're scared you're going to make a wrong choice, if you drift, look, I've seen, we spoke about choices earlier on, I'm going to have to conclude, but this is it, it's important. I feel the Lord wants you to know this. It's not all about our decisions. I've seen some people make the worst of decisions, and God lift them out of the miry pit and out of the miry clay and dust them off and polish them up, and they shine for Jesus. God has promised Isaiah 42:16 to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised in Isaiah 58:11 to nurture you. And isn't it beautiful in Jeremiah 3:4, He will be your companion. Now look, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. The sermon turned out totally differently to my preparations. But I trust God was in that. And I trust you got something out of it this morning. Let's pray together. Who you are matters to God. And why we do the things we do matters to God. Maybe in a place where you need to make a decision. Let's just give the Lord space just to work in our lives. I'm going to offer no words of wisdom to you right now. Nothing thus saith the Lord. accept this. Let's quieten ourselves before the Lord. Because very often, I think this is important right now, very often when we make a decision, we are concerned about my decision. I think the Lord wants to bring this focus. He wants you to be concerned about what He cares about. How about asking yourself that question? God, what do you care about? God, what do you care about? And He cares about who you are. And He cares about why you do the things you do. Our motives. Let's just spend time in silence with the Lord. Lord, help us. Help us care about what you care about. Help us be the person you want us to be. Help us to live with pure motives. Just pray for anyone making a decision this morning that the Lord will speak to you. Through His word, the scripture, come alive to you. That it bring peace into your heart. That inner turmoil would just bow its knee to Jesus. And that you have the peace which surpasses all understanding. And you're surrounded by Him. You're surrounded by Him. While every eye is closed and head is bowed. If you've moved away from Jesus or if you've never given your life to Him and you'd like to do so this morning, would you just pray this prayer in your heart? Say, dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. I want to live in your will for my life. Please save me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. And I receive you into my life today as my Savior, as my Lord. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. With every eye closed and head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you forward. I'll just keep you in my prayers during the week. I've got a little booklet I could give to you as well. But just make a little public confession and say, that was me. Just slip up your hand and take it down. Anyone pray that prayer as a recommitment or for the first time? Anyone like that here this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Lord, you've seen that one hand go up. And one person is important to you. Just
Fill that person, Lord, with your love, with your spirit, and with your perfect guidance, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Folks, if we've come to the end of our service, we're going to sing our concluding song. If you feel you'd like further prayer,